everybody? Are you all right?
Yeah.
Just move this forward. I like to be near to the people I'm speaking to, so I'll move around a bit. Is that all right? I'm a bit tired because I've just started a new job as a school teacher 2 days a week. That's not the main thing I do. But I forgot to hand out some letters yesterday that were really important, and the secretary wasn't very happy. So I've been like, that was a bit of a boo-boo. So if I'm here, I'm a bit stressed. But, you know, each of us have a story from the week. I don't know what your week was like. I don't know, maybe you've got something similar to that. Maybe you've got a parking ticket, something's happened. But what I want to say is, do you know what? Whatever's going on in our lives, God is still good. And he's still worth serving. And, you know, no matter what's going on. So, my name's Rachel. There's a little photo of me up there. Minnie Mouse, my husband, got two girls. We're very passionate about mission. Even though I do a couple of days teaching a week, school teaching, the other 3 days, my heart is to see all Christians engage in the Great Commission, which is where Jesus told his disciples, you can find it in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Acts 1, verse 8. Okay, Jesus told his disciples basically to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we've all got a role to play in the Great Commission. And that's something that drives myself. So myself and my husband, we've been in ministry for ages, years and years. Both AOG ministers in the UK. But in this current season, we're not actually leading a church. We're leading a ministry that is actually a charity. And Amber's husband, Richard, is one of our trustees and directors of the charity that we run, which is actually to see all Christians engage in the Great Commission. So if you want to just, I don't know if you've got a smartphone, but if you want to just note down our website, please check it out later. And that would be really cool. And it's called www.yourmission.org.uk. So that's the end of the little broadcast, yourmission.org.uk. But I want you to have a look at it because it kind of really reflects where we're at. And there's a few events on there I'd love to see you at. So we're currently living in Windsor near the Queen. So she's not in at the moment. But when she's in, her flag is up. So you can't really live in Windsor without liking the Queen. And I like the Queen. I believe she's a Christian. I believe she loves Jesus, and I believe that's not just a folklore. I believe she actually loves the Lord, and I believe she prays for our nation, and so it's really good to live there. Before that, we're in Nottingham, part of a church there, part of a church leadership. But God called us last year to move from Nottinghamshire to the Windsor area, and it was a massive step of faith. And I don't know about you, if God has ever asked you to. Some of you I know have moved across the Atlantic, because you've kind of had to, right? Fair enough. And sometimes God calls, and whichever way, it's never easy, is it? It's never easy. There's always stuff that's a stretch and a challenge. As much as you want to go sometimes, there's a stretch and a challenge. And I want to talk to us today. You see, I want us to, from really what Amber's done is set a wonderful foundation of us understanding that God loves us deeply. And that he's deeply passionate about our lives. That he's deeply involved in every intricate detail. And one of the words I got this morning, just as I was sat listening to the wonderful anointed worship this morning, was just that to step in to the faith zone today. It's ever so easy to kind of draw a circle around today's event and kind of stand from the outside and say, yeah, well, God, I'm out here. This is going on there. And it can feel like sometimes we're spectating. But I want to say, from this moment, step in faith, to hearing from God today and to absorbing everything that he's got to say to you. Because I actually feel that today is not just a date on the calendar and just something to do on a Saturday, but it's actually a date, maybe for some of us here, and I believe for all of us, if we'll accept it, a day where God can begin to turn up the dial on our life and turn up the temperature and what he wants to do with each one of us. You know, we're all made in the image of God in this room. We've all got a purpose and a plan that God has got for our lives. And I want to just say that God is intricately invested in you. Amber, can I go till 20 past? Is that all right? Brilliant. So I'm going to talk about two things today, from preparation to being propelled. from preparation to being propelled. Because I love it when God speaks to us and we're in that place where we're ready to hear. And I believe that's the foundation that Amber set this morning, that we're ready to hear from God. That we know we're accepted, we know we're forgiven, we know we're loved, and now we're ready to hear. It's a position of the love of God. And we need that before we move on to anything else. But I'm going to talk from the life of the Apostle Paul, one of the amazing characters in the New Testament, just to hear how he went from being prepared to being propelled and directly related to each one of us today. Because I believe that God is preparing you, and I believe that God wants to propel you. Why do I believe that? Just let me give you a few statistics. The first one is the BBC about 2 weeks ago put out a statistic that in Great Britain, where we stand right now, over 50% of the public do not adhere to any religion anymore. So maybe their parents went to the local church and sang hymns, but they don't. And they wouldn't sign their names up to being a Christian. 50% of the people you see walking around Great Britain that are British people would now adhere, 2017, to no religion. So that's why God wants to use you and me today, 2017, to see the gospel spread today. So he wants to use each one of us. Really, really believe that. The second statistic, the Joshua Project, if you ever check that out, that's really good, states that 42% of the world are still unreached with the good news of Jesus. That means there are not enough people in their mother tongue to witness to them. That means tomorrow morning, okay, they have a saying in England, you can't swing a cat without hitting a church. That's true, okay, in the UK. In 42% of the world, there is no church in your mother tongue when you wake up in the morning, okay? And a lot of that's in what they call the 10:40 window. Not to get too deep right now, but I want to say, God's got plans and God wants to use you, okay? And God wants to use you to either share the good news with somebody here, somebody abroad. It's not an accident that you're living in the UK right now. It's not an accident that God has put you here. God has designs on your life intricately. He knows the number of hairs on your head and he's got intricate designs. So hey, we're going to go talk about the Apostle Paul from being prepared. Second thing that I'm going to talk about is from being prepared to being propelled. So here we go. The background, your background is useful to God. So, thanks Amber. Thank you Pastor Lisa for inviting me as well. I really appreciate that today. And I just want to say, do you want to be used by God in your lifetime? Yes. I just lay it out on the line. Do you want to be used by God in your lifetime? They say that when you hit 40, I'm there, I'm just there, 40. They say when you hit 40, neurologically, the imaginative side of your brain begins to die and you start to live out of what you know works. You stop dreaming, basically. But in God, that does not have to be the case. Because, and I found out this week in the staff meeting that your brain's neuroplastic. That means they can grow, even into adulthood. And so what you need to do is say, God, breathe on my imagination again. Cause me to breathe again. Cause me to dream again. Cause me to think what you can do with my life. The possibilities with your Holy Spirit in me. What can you do with me? And he can do a lot more than you can ask, think, or imagine. So, would you like today a bit more clarity and direction? Is anybody kind of a bit fed up with the status quo, the way that life's going, and you just think it's going round, and it's a to-do list, it's this on a Monday, this on a Tuesday, same old, and you just want God to break in? Anybody there? I'm there. I need God to break in with some vision and clarity for the future. And I think that's what God wants to do today, is to breathe and inspire you about something new, a new season, a new chapter. How do you get propelled? Okay. Acts 9. Do you want to turn your Bibles to Acts 9? And I'm going to talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to read the scriptures because I think I can say a lot. But I believe the power's in the Word of God, and if anything's going to affect our spirit, it's going to be the Word. Okay, so I'm going to read Acts 9, verse 1 to 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take some of them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." Some men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered. How dare you talk back to God in that way? Do you know what I mean? When God's just giving you an instruction. "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." As if you can tell anything to God. God already knew that. He's saying you need to go to this guy. "I know you don't like him. I know he wants to kill you. But I'm going to use him as an instrument." Okay? Sometimes God tells us to go to people that we don't like. Naturally speaking. But the Lord, yes, is my chosen instrument. Okay? "To proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell off Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. First thing I'm going to say is your background is useful to God. Okay, before Saul or Paul was called, we see that he was a young man, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, schooled by Gamaliel. He had a lot to brag about. This was the Oxford and Cambridge of Jewish theological training. PhD, Gamaliel as the professor. Wow. Do you know what I mean? Like, if you want to stick that on your wall and let people marvel at it, that's what he had, schooled by Gamaliel. Okay, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and also he was a citizen of Rome. Now, as we see, he was set on persecuting the church, and he was giving assent, as we read the scriptures, to those who stoned Stephen. There's a young man named Saul holding the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen, who was Stephen was preaching the good news. And Paul was the guy that was like, yeah, you know, when he was going out persecuting Christians, he was 100% passionate to get rid of Christianity. He was 100% passionate to please God. Your God and my God. 100% passionate. And he was 100% wrong in what he thought about Jesus Christ. His religion was destructive. Does that make sense? But he was a passionate man. And each of us has a background, okay? For Paul, his temperament, his schooling, everything came in handy. His Jewish background and his Roman citizenship, he'd play any card he would in the future when he was serving God. And his understanding of Greek philosophy and language, it all came in handy. But in Philippians 3, he said he'd got no confidence in the flesh. He said, "I count it all as done for the sake of knowing Christ." So even though God used all of that, and even though his temperament never changed, you know, they say that about your temperament, it pretty much never shifts. He was probably a choleric melancholy. A choleric person is an extremely strong leader. A melancholy is somebody that's a deep thinker. And that was probably Paul, a strong leader, deep thinker. That was him, 100%. God changed his focus from killing the Christians to seeing people saved. Does that make sense? He just changed his focus. His temperament never shifted. God dealt with him, probably sorted out some of those issues. But however, he didn't place his confidence in the fact that he was schooled by Gamaliel or anything else or his background. He said, I count it all as done for the sake of knowing Christ. Can I just put this as an aside? It doesn't matter what your grandma, your mum and dad, if you've been brought up in church, la la la. The fact is, none of that really has any bearing unless you know Jesus for yourself. And I want to say right now today, this is the bit where you've got to step in. Some of you, you might not even be saved this today. You might be here and you might be thinking, well, yeah, I've heard it all before. Yeah, Bible, this, that, amen. You know, that's fine. No, God wants you and your life in the family today for real. Not just for what's in the past, but he wants to know you and you to know him. Okay, today, more, if that makes sense. He wants you to know him. And so he already knows you, but he wants you to know him. And so Paul didn't place his confidence in the flesh, and yet his background was very, very handy. As you read about Paul's life, he was able to debate with different leaders and things like that. He was able to present the message of the gospel very clearly to the Jews, explain why all the prophecies would kind of match up to Jesus, all this stuff he could say. Yet he chose as well in the end that the message of the cross was the crux of the message. Does that make sense? He chose to preach Christ, but he knew his background, and he was used by God. I'm pretty sure of that. Definitely. And God can use your background. You might think, well, Rachel, can God use my background? Do you know my background? Do you know what I've been through? I say God can use everything. God redeems things. God can use everything. When you're in Christ, Romans 8:28, I was thinking this just this week, okay? Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love him and have been called according to his purpose. So I want to say, whatever's going on in your life, whatever you've been through, God will use it for your benefit. All things. God works all things for the good of those who love him. So I want to say that even your background, even the things that, you know, have been difficult, God can use it, and God can even redeem it and cause what was a pain to be a blessing. There's an old hymn, going back to my grandma's days, not that I kind of look back on those days, but I'm just saying, there's an old hymn, and it used to say that he will sanctify to you your deepest distress. He will make that a place of holiness, a place of worship. He'll make it, he'll redeem it. The place of your deepest distress. The place of your rejection. The place of your pain. He'll sanctify it to you. Your deepest distress. And I believe that. I believe God can redeem things and bring it round and do something with it. Maybe that's ministering to somebody today. Have you met with Jesus? I've said already, Psalm 139 speaks of all the days ordained for us were written in God's book before one came to be. God has a book with your days in it before one came to be. I wonder what he wrote in that book when he formed you in your mother's womb with your temperament that was going to be. You know, if you're a bit of a melancholic, kind of artistic, musical person, God knew that and he can use it. If you're a strong leader and a bit out there and strong, that God can use that. If you're somebody that's great with people and you just love to talk to people and you love to help people and you're that kind of person, God can use that. If you're a really relaxed person and easygoing person, God can use that. And God can also sanctify that too and make it more like Christ and kind of round off the edges on our temperament as well. But God can use fundamentally who we are. See, the world would like to destroy the image of God in us. Does that make sense? The world would like to destroy the very image of God in us, but God wants to say that you are precious, you're loved, you're made in the image of God, and he's got a purpose and a future for you. Okay? And it's not just kind of same old church. He literally has got something for your life. And you might say, well, Rachel, how do you know that? You know, so I'm brought up in a Christian home. That's true. But I found this out. I wasn't really going to talk about this. I'm a bit like Amber. I'm like, oh, no, should I mention this or not? It's a bit of a personal story, really. But I'll put it out there. It's a women's event, so it's all right. Back in the early mid-2000s, you know, I was single, going out with a guy, good Christian guy. And I remember, we were going out with him for 5 months, and I remember the day he dropped me like a stone. Have you ever been through that? Oh, put your violins out. Yeah, it's a bit sad, bit of a sad day, right? But at the time, I wasn't laughing, okay? And for a year and a half, I wasn't laughing. And God called me to Bible college. And I never forget being at the Bible college and feeling smashed to pieces. My heart was in a bazillion pieces. I was in my 20s. I thought, you know, I could see my life going one way and the record has been pulled out and that's not happening anymore. And I was really sad, okay? Now, I'm married. I've been married for 9 years. I've got 2 girls. God bought me a wonderful husband, okay? So there's a good ending. But I'm just going to take you back about 12 years, just for a minute. And there I was, and I was at Bible college doing some further studies, and I didn't know what God had got for my life, and I was a bit, like, feeling down. And I remember walking by a lake on my own. And I remember saying to God, okay, now, it was, what was the extra, you know, kick you while you're down thing, was that this guy had just started going out with somebody else not that long after. So it was really hard, okay? I don't know if you've ever been through anything like that. It was a long time ago. I might write it in my memoirs one day when I'm an old grandma and tell my grandkids, you know, just pray about who you're going to marry, la, la, la. Anyway, I'll tell you the story. I was stood by the lake and I said to God, what are you doing with my life? Like, God, what are you doing? This is a mess. It's like everything I thought was going to work out's not worked out. And you know, the very things that could floor me while I'm trying to start Bible college are coming and hitting me in the stomach like a big punch. And, you know, grief is a real thing. You know, have you ever felt that in your stomach? I had that every day for probably about 18 months. And I did not understand. It was proper heartbreak, okay? Okay, but it was. And I said, God, I don't get it. And God said to me, just whispered into my heart, he said, Rachel, I'm making your dreams come true. He sanctified to me my deepest distress. And within about 8 weeks of me, well, no, within a few days of me being at that Bible college, my husband, Edward, walked into the common room and sat there and started chatting to me. And I felt something inside. I thought, I wonder if this is the right person for my life. I thought, you know, when you just get that kind of God moment, I thought, maybe this is the right person. I remember phoning my mum up and said, I think I've met the person I'm going to marry, which was a bit weird. And I didn't stalk him, I promise you. But God did bring him into my life, you know? You get that thing in your heart, right? Sorry, it's a women's event. It's all right. We all get each other. But, yeah, God was there. And I just want to say that God knows the plans he's got for you. You may feel right now like you're in the worst moment of your life. And I believe, actually, that for somebody here, you're just feeling it's the darkest moment of your life. And on the outside, you're just kind of fine. But on the inside, it's going dark. And you just think, God, I need you to show me that you're with me. And I want to say, this is not the end for you, it's just the beginning. And I believe today is a day where you start to rise, literally. It's a prophetic word, okay? So, Paul was sent to Tarsus, okay? Now, have you ever been on your route to going where you're going and you believe that God is doing what he's doing? We'll just slip to the next slide. And basically, and we'll go to the next one. Is it one before? Yeah, sent to Tarsus. Yeah, Paul sent to Tarsus. You know, before that happened, Paul got saved. His life started to take off in Jerusalem. And his ministry started to take off. Everything was going amazingly well. Okay? And it says that the disciples of the day, they began to accept him, and his ministry began to take off. And it says in here, verse 20 to 31, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. All who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews, proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. And after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by the night and lowered him in a basket down the wall. Okay. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him initially, not believing that he was really a disciple. Well, you wouldn't, would you? Do you know what I mean? I wouldn't believe it. You know, there's certain people that if they said that they're a Christian and they walked in my house, I'd be like, bring in security first and make sure you scan them before they come into my front room. Do you know what I mean? And that would have been like that with Paul. Like, check he's not got any, because he's messing around, this Paul, as I'm telling you, or Saul. Right. But Barnabas took him, like Barnabas, and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fiercely in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. See, that's where his intellect came in. But they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Ah, thanks for that. Just got saved. He just got saved. Everything was going amazingly well. It becomes a danger to himself and the new church. Sent him off to Tarsus. There's a saying in England, sent to Coventry. Okay? It means basically somebody's put the stone wall up and just put the wall up. And basically, that's what happened to Paul. They sent him back to where he came from to his homeland. They sent him home. Paul, you're too dangerous to you yourself and to the new church. Your preaching's kicking up a storm and you need to get out of town because it's a red beacon to everybody. Just go. And it said after that, the church in Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. So actually it helped to have him out of the way. Do you know what I mean? How would you feel? Have you ever felt like that before? When God started something in your life and it's all going great, people are getting saved, or, you know, your life's going, and then suddenly the record's ripped and it changes and you're sent back to where you came from. Kind of back to square one, two steps forward, three steps back, it feels. Have you ever been there? Okay, and this is why I'm talking about preparation. There is a pain in the pause. There's a pain in the pause, but I believe that in that pain and in that pause, God is preparing us. So you may feel that God has pressed pause on your life. And, you know, it's like you're trying to watch a film on when it's streaming internet and suddenly the internet goes and it just pauses on the screen and you're like, ah! And it's always at a critical point in the film. I hope it doesn't go back to the beginning when it kicks back in again. That Paul's life was on pause, and sometimes our life can be on pause. But I want you to know, if you feel like you've kind of gone into this weird twilight zone of God, what are you doing? God is still moving. God is still up to something. Now, there's something about tempered glass. It's a strange thing to say. Tempered glass. Paul had to be tempered. Tempered glass goes through some tremendous heat and different processes in order. It's the kind of glass you have in your shower so it doesn't smash. Yeah? It's tempered. It's probably four times more stronger than, you know, the kind of glass in the panes of window. Tempered glass. Paul's character had to be tempered, I believe. He was very zealous. He was zealous to kill the Christians. God turned him this way, and he was now zealous to preach Christ to the point, probably, let's just suggest this, that he needed tempering. He needed, maybe he needed God to just deal with some of that rawness that he'd been through. He'd seen some stuff in his life. He'd seen Christians persecuted. He'd seen Stephen stoned. You know, imagine they say that when somebody's stoned, there's not much of a body left. Okay, so there's some stuff maybe God had to sort out in him because of what he'd seen and what he'd been through, yeah? I don't know what had to be dealt with, but he was sent to Tarsus, back home. It's a place of familiarity, maybe a place of healing, but there was a pain in it, I'm sure. As he was on that ship back to Tarsus, he's thinking, oh, everything was just taken off. I'd met Jesus on the road to Damascus. All these people were getting saved, and, you know, the apostles, they accepted me, and then they've sent me home. And they sent him. But there are other characters in the Bible, and I want to suggest that God does this with you and me. He's no respecter of persons. Look at Joseph, King David, Jesus, Moses. They all had seasons in that wilderness, in a place where it wasn't all taken off, in a place where it had all paused. Does that make sense? And I think that can happen to you and to me as well. So, you know, one of the psalms that's really, really helped me is Psalm 84. And I've got 5 minutes, Amber, sorry. You might only have 40 minutes for your dinner. I hope you can eat fast. I can eat fast, so it's okay, you know. But anyway, let me just go through this. Psalm 84 really helped me. I was just saying to Amber just a minute ago that this past 2 years, 2.5 years after we gave up our roles in church leadership and went for what we believe God's got for us in the London area. We've set up a mission academy that runs over 6 Saturdays. Our ministry is beginning to gain momentum. Thank God. It's his ministry anyway. You know what I mean? He does what with us whatever he wants. You know? And anyway, and so that's happening. But over the past few years, it got really stressful. And I had some just like a really weird virus that affected my nerve endings a bit. It's a bit strange, and thank God I'm much better now. But it was really odd, and I was wondering what was going wrong with me. They sent me to the hospital, to a neurologist, to see what was wrong with me. And I remember being very frightened because, like in that place in the hospital, were people in wheelchairs, you know, people on sticks. And I'm thinking, well, I'm not that bad, you know. Got a bit of tingling in my hands and feet, but I didn't really know what it was. And thankfully, God spoke to me about that and helped me through it. And it's turned out to be nothing serious, I believe. So thank God, yeah. But at the season, it was a really, really strange season. And God took me to Psalm 84. It's an amazing psalm because it talks about going from strength to strength. But it talks about, blessed are those who dwell in your house, they're ever praising you. Blessed to those whose strength is in you, who've set their hearts on pilgrimage. Okay. Pilgrimage, journey, movement, preparation, being propelled. Okay. Blessed to those who set their hearts on pilgrimage. And I want to say today, in everything that I'm saying, we've got to have a pilgrim mentality. Okay. We've got to have a journeying mentality. What is God doing with us on our journey? Where is he taking us, okay, on that pilgrimage? And just like in the story, he says in Acts 11:25, they don't know how long this painful pause was for Paul. Some scholars suggest that when he went back to Tarsus, there was some ministry potentially happening there. Some scholars say that he was there for 14 years. Okay, it depends on how you interpret the scriptures and work it out. But I'd like to say that it was probably a painful pause because it was away from the epicenter of what was happening in Christianity at the time. Okay, and he was sent away. And then there was this moment, and I will just go to the next slide, of the encouragement factor. See, today I believe maybe prophetically myself and Amber And Lisa here today, we are people that want to bring encouragement to your hearts. Does that make sense? We want to be encouraging you on your journey as God encourages us. And it's a bit like a mirror because it bounces back on us, thank God. But, you know, we want to encourage you on your journey. And what happened with Paul was, it says in Acts 11:25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So then he came to Antioch, and then they were sent on a work to do a mission to take financial aid to the church in Judea, okay? And then we read that he was, we're going to talk about being propelled. That's when his ministry, really, we start to hear more of his missionary journeys after that point. But Barnabas came and looked for him and found him. We want to say that maybe today, you know, this kind of Rachel that's a bit an unusual character, a bit out there, okay, has come to you today and said, I want to encourage you that God has not finished with you yet. You may feel like you're back in Tarsus, back in no man's land, where it's not happening, but I want to say today, God is coming to you personally, okay, and he's saying, I'm coming to find you today because I've got something for you, okay. Sorry, I don't know what your name is. I feel God's highlighting you to me right now. This is for you. God's coming to you today, and he's saying that he's got something for you. Don't get discouraged. Okay, there's a place we can park up in, and it's a place called discouragement. And Barnabas, his name meant son of encouragement. And I want to say today, I want to encourage you today, don't give up where you're at. Don't say, this is as far as I've gone, this is my potential, this is this is as far as I've gone, God. Don't even ask me to think more than here. But I want to say, take the lid off. Because there is more. There is more. And God has got more to do with you, more to do through you than you can ever ask or imagine. And you know, when you look back at those statistics that I brought to you at the beginning, there's a purpose for your life. There's nothing like somebody that's got a purpose. Nothing like it. You can't hide it. You walk on purpose. You live on purpose. You behave on purpose. Your adrenaline works toward your purpose. You got something to get up for in the morning on purpose. Okay? And God wants to bring that purpose back to you today. I think for somebody here, maybe you're stuck in an element of maybe sickness, something on your life, and maybe later on, there's a time that we're going to do some ministry, and I'm going to finish now, but later on, if you need prayer for that, I think God wants to lift you out of that and put you back on purpose, back on track physically, and then set you on fire on purpose, because there's nothing like being given a purpose, is there? And I believe in our day and generation, people need to be on purpose for seeing people reach for Jesus. We need to be fired up again for that. And everything in the media, it tries to squash religion, squash Christians, squash what we believe, squash the Bible, attack the Bible. I want to say, just let's put that to one side. We've been given power from on high by the Holy Spirit to see blind eyes open, the lame walking, the dead being raised, and people being saved after the preaching of the gospel. I can't deny that. You know? And we've got to stick to what the Bible says. Okay, on all that stuff. But I'm going to pray now. If you just want to bow your heads, and I'm just going to pray. And I don't know if... Is our keyboardist here? He maybe not. No worries. Anyone play keys? Just for a bit of background. No worries if he's not here. I'm just going to pray because his time's nearly up. It's not a problem. If you want to just bow your heads and bow your hearts, I'm just going to ask God to seal that. Lord, I just thank you for what we've heard today. And Lord, we just ask for your word, that kernel of truth. Lord, to just come and hit us between the eyes, Lord, regarding what you're saying to us about our lives, regarding the preparation that we've been through, Lord. We just ask, Lord, over this time of food and fellowship and laughter, Lord, that you'll just kind of begin to stir us and let our conversations be brilliant, Lord, and funny and fun. But, Lord, if there's somebody, Lord, that we need to chat to, Lord, that's going to kind of just ignite that spark, Lord, in God. Lord, sometimes some of our conversations, Lord, can just birth something of you in our lives, Lord. I just pray that that will happen. Lord, and we might be sat with people we've never met before, Lord, but I just pray right now, Lord, that you will cause us to speak to the people you want us to speak to. And Lord, I just offer this, Lord, on the altar, Lord. Some of my words might be faltering, but Lord, your word is eternal. And so, Lord, I just pray you'll bless what you've said in this session. In Jesus' name, Lord, we honor you today. Amen.